Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Spirit inspired the prophets of old, both to call the house of Israel to repentance and faith and to return back to the covenant. We thank you, Lord, for it now being written down for us. May it encourage us. May it encourage us to repent as they were called to repent. May it encourage us to trust you as they were called to trust you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Recently on the ABC, the question was asked, have the big financial organisations learnt from their mistakes? Especially those that were, of course, exposed to the Royal Commission. And they were interviewing a number of clients and the answer came back, no. It seems that many large institutions believe they are above the law, that they can ignore the law and particularly ignore the findings of Royal Commissions. Many give lip service to it, many pay the fines and face the class actions and then move on. And in the end, they believe they're not accountable. And I'm not just thinking about financial institutions. Recently, of course, recently at the Australian National University, there was a demonstration. A report had been done on the abuse of female students within ANU. And these female students were demonstrating the fact that this report had been ignored by the body. People seem to be ignoring things. They seem to be able to recognise where there's sin, where things need to be dealt with, but people seem to simply either not care or maybe think more about money. Institutions seem to think that they can face a royal commission or a report, ignore it, and then move on as usual. Well, in this little community that's come back from the exile, there were people living in their midst that had no concern about God's law. They were ignoring it. They were acting contrary to God's law in every sense of the word. They stole, they lied. Why? Because it makes good business sense, doesn't it? And no one seemed to be able to do anything about it. Well, the prophet tells us that God is about to do something because he wants his covenant community to be holy. He wants his covenant community to be separate from sin. As the old saying goes, your sins will find you out, because in the book of Zechariah, God is watching and he will not tolerate sin within his community. So sinner, you can't hide. When I was growing up, most Australians had no real interest in being identified with their convict past. Australia had been a penal colony, as many of us know. And of course, all the criminals, all those English, I'm not sure if the Scots or the Welsh came over too, but mostly the English, I suppose, were sent over. But why were they sent over? Many times they stole a loaf of bread or a handkerchief. Life was tough in England. People stole, but that didn't undermine the English law. Well, times were tough in the times of Zechariah. The prophet Haggai tells us that because of the sins of the people not rebuilding the temple, times were tough. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields, this is God talking, and the mountains, on grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all labour of your hands. So it was hard times, but hard times are not an excuse to sin, nor are they an excuse to tolerate sin, but they're actually a call to repentance. In the midst of this situation, Zechariah is shown his sixth vision. And what does he see? Let's have a look. I looked again, and there before me was a flying scroll. He asked me, that's the angel, where I'm assuming, what do you see? I answered, I see a flying scroll, 9 metres long and 4.5 metres wide. Very unusual vision. A giant scroll flying. That's unusual because scrolls don't fly. It's also unusual because normally scrolls are in the hands of people and they're normally reading it. And it's quite large. And it's flying. It's flying because, like an eagle searching for her prey, the scroll is searching for sinners to find them out and to find their sins. And the scroll is so large. In fact, it's sort of the size of a billboard. I don't know about you, if you ever travel back down from Sydney to Canberra, you occasionally have those vacant boards that says, try not seeing this. Well, this is one of those boards. The scroll is there saying it is visible, it's large, you cannot ignore it. It is also referring back to God's law, as we'll see. So these people who lie and steal cannot say that they do not know God's law. Without being asked, the angel gives Zechariah some more information about the flying scroll in verse 3. He said, this is the curse. And what he's referring to in the book of Deuteronomy, you've got the blessings of the covenant and you've got the curses of the covenant. And of course, if you sin in disobedience to the law, then the curses fall upon you. So this is why it's the curse. This is the curse that is going out over the whole land. For according to what it says on one side, every thief will be banished. And according to what it says on the other, everyone who swears falsely will be banished. So the scroll being written on both sides reflects God's judgment. In the book of Ezekiel, he also is given a scroll with two sides. And he is to announce judgment on Jerusalem. Then I looked, Ezekiel wrote, and I saw a hand stretched out to me. In it was a scroll which he unrolled before me. On both sides of it were written words of lament and mourning and woe. And if we jump to the New Testament, when the Lamb is given a scroll, that scroll also has both sides. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writings on both sides and seals with seven seals. So the picture here is of God's judgment, curses against those who are covenant breakers. And of course it deals with the thief and the liar. Every thief will be banished, and according to what he says on the other, everyone who swears falsely will also be banished. So we're focusing on the eighth commandment, shall not steal, and the ninth commandment, shall not bear false witness, and possibly even the third commandment, where you might invoke God's name to say, I'm speaking the truth. And of course, if you're lying, you're therefore misusing the name of God. So what we have here is those within the community who have broken the covenant, those who are no longer loyal to the covenant. And what is to be their punishment? Exiled. As he says in verse 3, the thief will be banished, and the one who swears falsely will also be banished. Now we need to emphasize here that these are not just one-off offenses. These are people who have made a choice to live this way. It's good business sense, isn't it? To lie, to steal. That's what this issue is. God's people are behaving in a way that is ungodly. God, through this scroll, is going to purge the covenant community, and no one will be able to escape. As he says in verse 4, the Lord Almighty declares, I will send it out. So it's coming from him. And it will enter the house of the thief and the house of him who swears falsely by my name. It will remain in his house and destroy it, both its timbers and its stones. Nothing will be left of the house. Maybe that's the physical house, or maybe that's the family itself that refuses to repent. So this is a warning also that to those who walk in sin, they need to repent before this scroll comes, because God sees, he knows what you're doing. And unless you repent, the full force of God's law will fall upon you, judge you, and condemn you. They needed to return the covenant community back to the Lord in obedience and faith. Because that was the message that the Lord gave to Zechariah back in chapter 1. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you. Do not be like your ancestors, to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed, this is what the Lord Almighty says, turn from your evil ways and your evil practices. But they didn't pay attention. They didn't listen. It's one thing to rebuild the temple. It's another to be a covenant community committed to the Lord, to be committed to his holiness, and to be committed to God's law. When I read this, I found it challenging because I asked myself, was this ever achieved? Was the community ever purged in such a way? If you read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, you will see that the community failed to be a covenant community. Even under good leaders, they failed to be truly loyal to the Lord of the covenant. I always like the way Nehemiah ends. I think he pulls his hair out. I think that's what happens when, you know, God's people don't behave in the way that Nehemiah thought they should behave. No matter what that might point to, this section still states very clearly that the Lord is committed to his covenant and to his people being holy. Because if the temple is going to be rebuilt and God is going to come back and dwell among his people, then they have to be holy. And if the people aren't going to deal with it, then God's going to deal with it through this flying scroll. Because on the scroll is the condemnation of those who break the covenant. As the scroll may even condemn us, the Apostle Paul tells us that Christ himself has dealt with what is against us in the scroll. The Lord Jesus in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul tells us, has set aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. He tells us that the Lord Jesus has dealt with the law that condemns us by his perfect obedience and by going to the cross, where in one body he reconciles us to God through his cross. And it's through the cross that you and I are made holy so that God can dwell with us. Again in Ephesians chapter 2, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So whatever God was seeking to do in the covenant community, he's actually achieved in this covenant community through Christ. Through Christ we are holy. Through Christ God is able to dwell in us and with us. Without Christ the scroll will find you out and condemn you, but with Christ you are holy and part of the covenant community through faith. The covenant community must understand that God has not reduced his standards, either in the Old Testament or the New Testament, because Paul says in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age." So we're still called to be holy. We're still called to obey God's word. God is committed to making his people holy, and he will remove sin from his people. We see that in verses 5 to 11. In the next section, we see wickedness in a basket, but it can't be contained in a basket forever. We move on to the seventh vision, which is linked to the sixth vision because of the theme of sin. Verse 6. This, as in this woman in the basket, this is the iniquity of the people throughout the land. So that theme of sin, iniquity, needing to be purged, need to be removed, dominates both visions. Again, the prophet sees something that he wonders what it is. The angel replies, it's a measuring basket. Very important focus there, because the actual Hebrew word for measuring here is ephod. So that was a common method of measuring the Old Testament. It was used to measure flour, grain, barley, and it would hold about 36.5 litres. So the basket itself is not a very big basket. An unusual sight. There's a measuring basket and it contains the iniquity of God's people. We get to see what's inside the basket, and you notice it has a lead lid. And we're surprised to see what's inside in verses 7 to 8. Then the cover of the lead was raised, and there in the basket sat a woman. He said, "This is wickedness," and he pushed her down into the basket and pushed the lead cover down over its mouth. The scene is both grotesque. You got this woman stuffed into this little basket, and it's also comical because she seems to be wanting to get out, and the angel just pushes her back in and puts the lid on. So wickedness is contained. God is still in control. God has the upper hand. He will judge. It's still under his control, and he's going to remove it from the covenant community. The question is how? The flying scroll will purge, but somehow this wickedness, which is the iniquity of God's people, is going to be removed. So the next thing Zechariah sees is two women who will do the job. In verse 9, "Then I looked up, and there before me were two women, with the wind in their wings. They had wings like those of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between heaven and earth." Now, why stork wings? 2 points. One is stork wings were large and powerful, so they could carry the basket. And the other reason is why storks? Possibly because they were unclean. So you've got unclean birds carrying wickedness away from the Holy Land. Zechariah asks, where are the women going to take the basket? And the angel answers in verse 11. He replied, to the country of Babylonia, to build a house for it. When it is ready, the basket will be set there in its place. Now at this stage, we need to realize that Babylon has fallen. Persia is in charge. So what does the angel mean? Well, again, the word translated as Babylonia in Hebrew is Shinar, which reminds us of the Tower of Babel in the book of Genesis, which was built on the plain in Shinar. Human arrogance, human pride. Empires may come and go, but wickedness that opposes God and his people would just take on another form. Babylon reflected wickedness. Assyria reflected wickedness. Persia reflects wickedness. What God is doing here is removing the sins of his people, the wickedness from the land, by purifying it and therefore separating the land, let's say his kingdom, from the kingdom of this world. And the link between the last vision and this vision is because of the measuring basket represents trade, economy, or money. So those who cheat, steal, and lie do it as a business practice. There's a link here with this wickedness. This wickedness is also linked to trade, to economy, to money. The kingdom of this world is very much linked to the stock market, to the economy, to trade, and that's today. Why are so many people concerned about the trade war between America and China? Why do people look at the stock exchange every day of their life? Because their economy or their income is somehow linked to the economy, or how well or how poorly the stock market is doing. What the prophet is doing here in these two visions, or seeing in these two visions, is God's condemnation of the abuse and injustice of those who lie and cheat over making money. And that's the wickedness that is removed. But that is the wickedness that drives the world. God condemns it in the prophet Amos, when God's people couldn't wait until the new moon was over, when the Sabbath was over. Why? So they could skimp on the measure, boosting the price and cheating with dishonest gains, buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of scales, selling even the sweepings with the wheat. Or through the prophet Micah, God judges his people. Am I still to forget your ill-gotten treasures, your wicked house, and the short ephah, which is accursed? Shall I acquit someone with dishonest scales, with a bag of false weights? Nothing has changed. We had financial institution after financial institution brought before the Royal Commission confessing that they had cheated people. And are they going to stop? No. So what Israel was experiencing here is still what we're experiencing today. Has wickedness been thoroughly removed? No, but it will one day. But just linking this whole issue about the financial system with wickedness, in the book of Revelation, Babylon, as it falls, is mourned because of the lack of world trade, the lack of making money. Kings mourn and merchants mourn. The merchants of the earth were weeping and mourn over her because no one buys their cargo anymore. Even sea captains are going to mourn, woe, woe to you, great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. In 1 hour she has been brought to ruin. So the judgment that God is bringing upon the covenant community is because of their abuse of the way that they do business. It's about greed, selfishness. Wickedness may have been removed from the covenant community in this vision, but it is waiting for a house, because in every generation, in every century, there's a new house, a new presentation of wickedness, no matter what you may call it. But God calls his people out of this system. He calls them from out of that system, from trusting it and depending on it. When he says in Revelation 18, then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues, for her sins are piled up to heaven and God has remembered her crimes. See, wickedness may have been removed from the covenant community in Zechariah, but we know it's still around. It hasn't been finally eradicated. What this tells is that we must not allow it to control us. We mustn't put our faith or hope in it. It's not our God. But one day, through Christ, worldly Babylon the wickedness of this world will finally fall. Why? Because we know that Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ has ascended, Christ now rules, and Christ will return. And then all wickedness will be gone. All sin, the sin that even affects us today, will be gone, which will be great, because he will have purged it through Christ. He's purging it now, dealing with it in your life and in my life, dealing with the wickedness in your life and in my life. But one day it will be finally removed. No more house will be built for it. Its only dwelling place will be hell, where it deserves. So as the new covenant community in Christ, let's flee from all sin. Let's embrace holiness, because God calls us to say no to ungodliness. Let's flee from trusting in this world's system. I'm not saying, let's not be wise, don't misunderstand, but let's not put our hope and trust in this world system. We trust in Christ. Because even if this whole system falls to bits and there's nothing left, we have Christ. And that's all we need. Let us remain faithful to him in every area of our life. One day there will be no more royal commissions, because there will be no more wickedness. And praise God for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the one who purges your people of sin. You are the one who removes wickedness, and we know that you have done that in and through your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you and we praise you for that. And we pray that through your Spirit that we will live as men and women who have been purged, men and women whose wickedness has been removed, that we may live holy lives, godly lives, in obedience to your word and to your will. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.